Well, we're glad to be able to come to you tonight with our Bible study, Knowing Him. We're finishing up our study tonight. But before we do, I want to say a quick thank you to all of our ladies who participated this year. I know that the last several months have been sort of difficult with us having to just do our lessons online and not being able to meet together. But for those of you who participated throughout the year, I hope that this was a blessing to you. And I want to say a thank you to Dana, to you know, all the time that she took to fill in on those dates when I was not able to. I appreciate all that she did and to helping me through that. And so as far as next year is concerned, our committee will meet and we'll be looking forward to, you know, how we'll be able to function next year with our Bible study. So I'll be getting back to you with that sometime through the summer. But tonight we'll be looking at Knowing Him, chapters 16 and 17, and this completes our study. Chapter 16 is entitled Jehovah Kesidkenu, The Lord is Our Righteousness. K. Arthur opens the chapter with the question, can man or can humanity ever really be right with God? Now, this isn't a trick question, but one that we need to look at. We need to look at this question theologically, though. What exactly does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be right with God? Does it mean to be good or to do good works or to do good deeds? Is righteousness something that comes to a person when they receive Christ as their Savior? Or is righteousness something that is progressive in the life of believers? To answer these questions, I want us to go back. I want us to go back and look at the history of Israel. And this is where I think we'll find our answers. God had kept His promises to Israel. He had delivered them. He had delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They had escaped out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. But yet, because of their heart of unbelief, they were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they were finally able to cross the River of Jordan and take possession of the land that God had promised them. But once they entered into the promised land, the scripture says there arose another generation that did not know the Lord. In the book of Judges in chapter 2, it says, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. As we continue on in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find that Israel again rejected God. They rejected God as their king, and they wanted Samuel to appoint a king to rule over them so that they could have a king, just as all the other nations had a king. So God appointed Saul, who scripture says rejected the word of the Lord. We continue on, we find that God appointed David as king, and we know that scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart, although he was not without sin and not without his problems. David was succeeded by his son Solomon, who scripture says did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You see, eventually God was exhausted with their sin and brought judgment on the children of Israel. You see, sometimes I wonder if some of the things that we're facing today are not God's judgment on our sin. We live in a time much like what we see with the children of Israel. At every turn, our world is rejecting the one true and living God. God's judgment on the children of Israel was that they were to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. You see, the sacrifices that they had been making and bringing to the high priest, the bulls and the goats, they offered their sacrifices year after year. These sacrifices did nothing to make them acceptable to God because the problem was with their heart. You see, the blood of the bulls and goats couldn't change their heart. Their problem was with their own sinful hearts. They didn't have the ability in and of themselves to be good. And ladies, we're no different. This is where God reveals himself to the children of Israel as the Lord, our righteousness. And we find it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, in verses 1 through 6. So I'm going to read this passage. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pastures, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, Jehovah Tekasidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness." The righteous branch in verse 5 of chapter 23, Jeremiah, this righteous branch that the prophet Jeremiah is speaking of is none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Jeremiah, the prophet continues to tell the people about a new covenant that will come because of the righteous branch, Jehovah Tekasidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, who is going to come. You see, the people in the Old Testament looked forward in faith to the Messiah coming to redeem them from their sin. We look back today in faith at what the Messiah did for us on the cross. The scripture teaches and speaks to us about two forms of righteousness. The first form of righteousness is called justification. Man can be right with God, but being seen as right before God is more than being good. It's more than doing good deeds. It's a heart change. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and Lord, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us. Now, what does that mean, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us? Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He," speaking about God, "made him," Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ comes to all who believe." Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, "He saved us, not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his," Christ, "mercy." Righteousness is something that is given to us, not based on our good works, but because the penalty of our sin was paid by Christ on the cross. Before placing our faith in Christ, we have absolutely no ability to please God. Hebrews says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Any righteousness that we might have, Scripture says, is as a filthy rag before the Lord. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, faith is the key to righteousness, and faith comes to us as a gift from God. The moment we receive the gift of faith from God, and we act on that faith by putting our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We are justified. We're justified, and at that moment, God is 100% for us and not against us. We no longer have a heart of stone. Scripture says that He removes that heart of stone, and He gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh. He frees us from the bondage of sin, and we're no longer slaves to sin, but we become slaves of righteousness. So, can we be right with God? Yes, but only through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, is our righteousness. You see, when God looks down on me, He doesn't see me. I'm still the same old sinful Versy I ever was. But God sees the blood of Christ that covers over my sin. I'm in Christ because His righteousness has been imputed to me. Because He is my righteousness. Once we have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, the Scripture tells us that we have been made alive, alive through the Spirit that lives within us. When a person receives Christ as their Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Triune, comes to live and indwell our bodies. Through the Holy Spirit that indwells our being, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we then have the ability to be instruments of righteousness. Now, this leads us to the second form of righteousness, which is the process of progressively growing and changing in righteousness. We aren't perfect. We never will be. But we strive for righteousness. We strive to be seen as right before God in our daily lives, not because this confirms that we're children of God, but we strive for righteousness because it is the deepest desire of our heart to glorify God. This process of growing and changing to be more like Christ allows us to be seen as right before God. You see, Lady, Scriptures instructs us to examine our heart. What is the deepest desire of your heart? Is it to have a great career? Is it to be a part of the in crowd? Is it to be esteemed highly by others? To have the perfect husband or children, or to have a gorgeous home or lots of money? What is it that motivates you each day? When your feet hit the floor each morning, what is it that drives you and motivates you throughout your day? If your deepest desires are anything other than to please God above all else, you must ask yourself, have I truly placed faith in Christ for salvation? Have I been justified? Or ask yourself, have I grown more Christ-like since I've come to know Him as my Savior? These are questions that we must ask. Without being justified, being forgiven of our sins, we will never be seen as right before God. And if you've never grown beyond your justification, you've never matured to reflect the image of Christ in your life, then this is often when God brings trials into our life. And He brings these trials into our life to draw us to Him. Now, am I saying that every trial and every circumstance or situation that comes into your life is due to a sinful situation or a sinful circumstance? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that God does bring judgment, just as He did with the children of Israel when we fail to be obedient. When we fail to live out truth in our life, God brings trials in our life to draw us to Him. Scripture says, consider it all joy when you face various trials, because the testing of your faith brings about the perfect result. What is the perfect result? Maturing in Christ's likeness, growing in righteousness. We were created to bring glory to God, and we accomplish this by reflecting His glory to a lost and to a dying world. Scripture says, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Whether then you eat, you drink, or whatever you do, do all without exception to the glory of God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Thy name give glory because of Thy loving kindness. So, can we as humans be right with God? On our own merit, no. But by placing faith in Jesus Christ alone, we can, because He then is our righteousness. And as the Holy Spirit who indwells our being changes our heart, He enables us to grow in righteousness. He enables us to reflect the glory of the Lord and be seen as right before the Lord. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, is our righteousness. And then we move on to chapter 17, and this is the final chapter of our study. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Now, this is a little different, this last chapter. This last name that we find in the Old Testament, we find it in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48 and verse 35. And this reflects God's character in a just a little different way. And in this passage, and I'm going to read Ezekiel 38 and 35 reads like this. The city, Jerusalem, that's it's talking about Jerusalem, shall be 18,000 cubits round about. And the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. So we find that Jehovah Shammah is speaking about God's new name for Jerusalem. Jehovah Shammah is just one of several names that Jerusalem will be known by in future time. The new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, Jehovah Shammah, the city that the Lord Jesus Christ will inhabit when He returns to earth to reign and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's name for this city, Jehovah Shammah, because He is assuring His people that He, Jehovah, will be there. So let's go back and let me give you a little context here so that we can understand this name for the Lord just a little bit better. Now remember, the children of Israel were in captivity. They remained in captivity in Babylon for over 70 years. Now, their captivity was necessary because God is a just God, and He had to judge their sinful adultery. They had gone from captivity in Egypt, and now they find themselves in captivity in Babylon. And God is going to use this opportunity to teach His people some very important truths about Himself. The Lord is there, a message of encouragement to those people, to His children who were being held in captivity. This message gave them some hope, and it gave them hope for the future. You see, the book of Ezekiel is written to the Jews who were in Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem had been invaded. In fact, Jerusalem was invaded three different times before it finally fell. Daniel was taken captive on the first invasion. But Scripture says that The first invasion did nothing to stir the people to repentance. Then we find that there was a second invasion. Ezekiel was taken captive in the second invasion, but Scripture says again, it did nothing to stir the people to repent. It wasn't until chapter 24, 12 years into their captivity, that Ezekiel learned that Jerusalem had fallen. It had been completely and utterly destroyed. And not only had it been destroyed, Scripture says the presence of the Lord was no longer there. No doubt, it was difficult for the people to believe that God would just, that He would allow Jerusalem to be destroyed and completely fall. But ladies, God is a holy and a jealous God. And just as God hated their sin, He hates our sin today. God warned His children over and over and over again not to make a covenant with the people that inhabited the land that God had given them. But Scripture says they played the harlot. They married the sons and daughters of the people that lived there. They made themselves idol gods. They worshiped them, and they sacrificed to these gods. The children of Israel had taken God's presence for granted, and they really didn't believe that He would do what He said He would do. They had failed to put truth into practice. K. Arthur says in the text that many people today have sat down at the world's banquet table and glutted themselves with things of this life and have little or no interest in the glories of heaven. They have been taken captive by this world and have lost their vision. They have forgotten that their citizenship is in heaven. They have chosen the world over Christ, just as Israel did. It was because of their sin, because they continued to reject the Lord over and over again, that God allowed His people to be made slaves again in Babylon. They remained there for 70 years. Many never returned to Jerusalem. After 70 years in captivity, only a very small portion of the Israelites were allowed to return back to Jerusalem. We know in Scripture that they were able to rebuild the temple and the wall that surrounded Israel. Scripture tells us that the people wept. They wept because the second temple could never compare with the glory of Solomon's temple. Jerusalem would never equal her former days. This is important. This is an important truth that the Lord is teaching His people in this passage. You see, there is forgiveness with God for our sin. This is true. There is forgiveness. But sin and disobedience in our life always carries a consequence. God's forgiveness does not remove the consequences of our sin. Some believers may say, you know, if God has really forgiven me, why am I still suffering? Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this will he also reap. God doesn't just miraculously erase the cost of our sinful choices. For example, a woman who has maybe been caught in an affair realizes in her heart that her marriage is in shambles. And this is because, and she is suffering the consequences of her sinful choices. However, the painful consequences that we face need not prevent us from rejoicing in the Lord's mercy and in His grace. Although we truly have scars, the Lord can and does work in us through our wrong and sinful choices if we allow Him to. Hallelujah. See, when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we walk away from sin in our life, He strengthens us. And He turns what was wrong in our life into something good. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah is there for His children. He dwells within our heart. Those consequences that we face because of sin are only reminders. They're just reminders to keep us away from sin in the future. The children of Israel were sad. They were sad because although God had forgiven them and allowed a remnant to return, Jerusalem and the temple would never be what it once was. But this was just a consequence of their sin. We continue on, and we know that God spoke to His children again in the book of Malachi. The prophet Malachi said in the third chapter in verse 1, "And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to His temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, He is coming." After Malachi speaks this, there were over 400 years of silence from God. They heard nothing. They had rebuilt the temple. They had rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem, but there was nothing. His presence had left Jerusalem. But Malachi again is giving them hope that the Lord is going to come again. But then 400 years, nothing. It wasn't until the New Testament. Scripture tells us that the Messiah came. He came to Jerusalem and He walked among His people. But you know what? He was rejected again. Scripture teaches us and tells us He was rejected again. They didn't believe that He was the Messiah. Instead, they plotted to take His life and they crucified Him on a cross. Before Jesus went back to heaven to be with the Father, He promised that He would indeed return to Jerusalem to fulfill His promise as Jehovah Shammah. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." Is that where you want to be? Where the Lord is? Where Jehovah Shammah is? Or are you captivated by this world? Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them,'" Jehovah Shammah, "and they shall be His people. And God Himself, Jehovah Shammah, shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And He who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Are we longing for the day when we can dwell in the presence of the Lord, Jehovah Shammah? You see, Israel rejected the Lord over and over again. What have you done with the Lord? Are you being held captive by the world? Who is the Lord to you? Are you longing for that time when you dwell in the presence of the Lord, Jehovah Shammah, for all eternity? Are you looking forward to that new heaven, that new earth, that new Jerusalem? I think about the song, What a Day That Will Be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and he leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. God bless you all.